This is part B of how to have joy in the last days. We're here in Psalm 91, and let's pick it up here in verse 2. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I will trust. And this has to be our whole attitude. Notice, with that attitude, does God love us? Yes. Does God watch over us? Yes. Are His angels there to help protect us? Yes. Now, when it comes time to be a martyr, then He's going to give us strength. And when we're martyred, we're going to be resurrected shortly after that anyway. So, you know, what's the difference? But notice this. Here are the promises. Now, what I suggest you do is take some time in prayer and open your Bible to this place and read the verses and pray about it and think about it and ask God to help you have this same kind of attitude, you see. Lots of times we'll come along and say, oh, I need to pray. What do I need to pray about? Everything in the world. So that's why we have the Psalms. Open the Psalms. Start here in Psalm 91. Especially if you have a trial you're going through. Verse 3, surely He will deliver you from the fowler's trap and from the destroying pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers. That means God's protection. And under His wings you shall trust. Remember what God told Israel? He said, when they finally made it to Mount Sinai, and says, I borne you on eagle's wings. No, they walked. So this is symbolic of His protection. Under His wings you shall trust. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. Now just put in your margin there, Ephesians 2, verse 12. We are to be girded about with truth. His truth shall be your shield and buckler, and His word is the truth. We're sanctified by the truth. We're sanctified by His word, etc. Now notice, verse 5, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night. Are we living in an age of terror today? Yes, indeed. Although the administration today doesn't like to call it the war on terror. Yeah, an overseas contingency. Nor for the arrow that flies by day. Now that's right in the thick of the battle, right? Nor for the plague that walks in darkness. You have to do your part. You keep clean, keep your house clean, everything like that. You can't live in a rat-infested hole and expect God to keep you from a plague. You keep it clean and nice and get rid of the rats. Although I don't know if it's going to be lawful to do that down the road here, the way that they're getting all of these idiots and kooks and PETA people running the government. One of them said that animals ought to have rights and be entitled to an attorney in court, and that you can't kill rats. Well, that comes straight from Hinduism. They have a temple to the rat god, and it's just absolutely overloaded with thousands and thousands of rats. So if you watch the History Channel or National Geographic Channel, watch that sometime. And all the people stupidly come there, put their hands together and bow down to the rats and throw them their offerings of food. Isn't that lovely? No. He's going to keep you from the plague and the destruction that lays waste. Now here's another promise. And I will read part of that book before next time. 1,000 shall fall. Because it's taken from this. 1,000 shall fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand. It shall not come near to you. It's shall not come near you. Close miss. But a miss is as good as a mile, right? Yes, indeed. Only with your eyes you shall behold and see the recompense of the wicked. Now, what is the ultimate fulfillment of this verse? Verse 8. Lake of fire, that's one. Seven last plagues when we're all on the sea of glass looking down at the earth as the angels pour them out. Here's why. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation. Now think about that for a minute. What is one of the meanings of the Feast of Tabernacles? Okay, God dwelling with his people. But what are we in the New Testament? Every one of us is a mini temple of God because the Spirit of God is dwelling in us. See? We have made the Lord, the Most High, our habitation. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. Now, when things start getting bad, take out this Bible, open it up here to Psalm 91, and pray about it. Ask for God's help, ask for God's protection, ask for God's deliverance, and also, please help me to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove, and to take care of the things that you need to take care of, all the while you're trusting in God. Now here's the one Satan quoted when he was tempting Jesus. Verse 11, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways, if you do what God says, not if you tempt God. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the asp, the young lion and the jackal, you shall trample underfoot. Now this is symbolic language of destroying the enemy. Who is the greatest lion that is going to be put away by God? Satan the devil is a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour, correct? And the young lion, what are those? Those are the demons. And the jackal? Those are the worst of the demons. Now notice, verse 14, because he has set his love upon me, because you love God. And that's where we started, right? Yes, loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and being. Therefore, I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble to help you, to bring you out of it. Now also, having the Spirit of God in us, right? He is with us in all our troubles, in all aspects of our life. And that in itself is comforting, brings peace of mind, which can bring joy. I will deliver him and honor him. And the ultimate deliverance is from death. That's why he told John, when John saw the vision of Christ in his glory there in Revelation, the first chapter, he said, I have the keys of the grave and death. Having conquered death. Death is meaningless as far as God fulfilling his plan. He's going to take care of it. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, this is going to be long life. How about living forever? Is that long enough for you? Think about that. Now let's come back here to Psalm 27. And here again we will see about the secret place of God. The world can't see it, just like you can't see a shadow. There are angels about us all the time. We can't see them. We don't know they're there, but they are there. And I know when I rolled my Isuzu, I know that an angel had to be there to protect me because I was driving at 75 miles an hour and rolled that Isuzu, and it took one long, long roll and landed right up on the four wheels. And I didn't have my seatbelt. And when it was going over, I said, oh, no. As soon as it landed, I opened the door and got out, and I said, God, thank you for saving me from my stupidity. And I always remember the place, but I don't go through the agony of it when I go down to L.A. I know within 1 mile where I rolled it. And every time I go by, and I tell myself, Fred, don't do anything stupid. Okay? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, my enemies, and my foes came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. And I've seen that with people who have come after me with tongue and fork and every evil thing and lying tongues. God took care of them. Though an army should encamp against me, now how's the odds on that? 10,000 to 1? My heart shall not be afraid. Though war should rise up against me, even then I will be confident. Why? Verse 4, one thing I have desired from the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Does not sound like Christ having his mind fixed? Yes, same thing. Notice verse 5. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle shall he hide me. Now come over here to 31, Psalm 31 and verse 19. Verse 19, Psalm 31. Oh, how great is your goodness which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men. What did Jesus tell the disciples there in John 14? You believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you, to receive you unto myself, so that where I am, you may also be. He's preparing a place for us. Verse 20. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence, that is, with God's Spirit, from the plottings of men. You shall hide them in a shelter away from the strife of tongues. So we need to eliminate that in the church as well. Blessed is the Lord, for he has shown his wondrous loving kindness in a besieged city. For I said in my haste, I'm cut off before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplication when I cried to you. So here's the joy of what he has after that. Oh, love the Lord, all you saints, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud doer. Be strong. Let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. Now, let's come back here to Psalm 27. Let's come down here to We pick it up here in verse 6. Now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies round about me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy in his tabernacle. So the joy is there in a tremendous way. I will sing. That's one way we can have joy. Yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, be gracious unto me and answer me. Then here's sort of a conversation between David and God. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, will I seek. That ties right in with what Jesus said, seek and you shall find, and so forth. All right, now let's come over here to Psalm 33. Now just think of this. God is so great that what did he do? He put David through every one of these experiences, not only so that he would be perfected, but to write these psalms so we can have them. And also, God wove in these psalms the prophecies of Christ and even the thoughts, some of the thoughts that he had. So we can have them, so we can be comforted, so we can have joy, so we can have peace. Remember, perfect peace have all they whose minds are fixed on you. All right, Psalm 31, begin here in verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming for the upright. So when you pray, rejoice before God. Thank him for everything. Praise him for his goodness. Praise him for his mercy. Praise him for his graciousness. Praise him for the forgiveness of your sins. Yeah, that's Psalm. If I said 31, pardon me. Detour. Come ahead. Okay, Psalm 33. Okay. I will praise the Lord with a lyre. Now, I don't know how to play one of those, but I can sing songs in my head. I can't play a guitar and I can't play a piano, but I do like music. Sing unto him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Now, think what it's going to be when we're resurrected and we sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if the angels are going to pass out the equivalent of sheet music and say, okay, now we've got the angelic orchestra over here, and we're all going to sing these songs, and when the music starts, we're going to sing the song of Moses. I don't know it. Don't worry about it. You'll catch on real quickly. You imagine what that's going to be like? Okay. For those who make a joyful noise, in those days you will sing. But notice, you can still make joyful shouts. Verse 4, for the word of the Lord is upright, and all his works are done in faithfulness. Just think of that. Everything you go through, God is faithful with you. And you return and be faithful with him. And he gives you of his spirit, he gives you of his peace, and you have joy. Even though things on the outside may not be that way. And what will happen then, good things will come along and you can be joyful in those good things. And if something comes along that it is not a good thing, well, then you can look and see what the solution is and realize that all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. It will work out. Now let's continue on here, verse 5. God loves you, but also he loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together like a heap, and puts the depths in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Now this is a tremendous thing. Come down here to verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people he has chosen for his inheritance. And where did we start? Christ has personally chosen us. God looks down from heaven and beholds all the sons of men. See, even though God is there, because men didn't want God around, because they said, oh, God, get out of my life. I don't want you around. He says, okay, that's your choice. But he still knows everything that goes on. From his dwelling place, he looks intently upon all the inhabitants of the earth. Together he fashions their hearts alike. He considers all their works. All right, you can read the rest of it. There's a lot there to read. Okay, let's come over here to Psalm 43. Psalm 43. So, what we're doing in learning how to have joy in difficult times, we're also seeing how to keep our minds fixed on Christ, keep our minds fixed on the Word of God, how to use the Psalms in our prayers, how to trust God, how to love him, how to look at things from the perspective of how God looks at them. Psalm 43, verse 1. So when you're in trouble, ask God to intervene. Judge me, O God, and please my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. Now think about this. A lot of people say, oh, we wish the church were as large as it used to be and everybody all together. Well, what was it filled with? They had a lot, and in the leadership, deceitful and unjust men. Consider this. The scattering of the church has what? Delivered you from deceitful and unjust men. Be thankful. Be happy. Don't be interested in numbers. God is interested in conversion. Don't be interested in socializing with people because you've been with them for years in the church, and by doing so, you compromise the love of God and the truth of God. No, those things become idols before God. Put those away. See? We've been delivered. Verse 2. For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Here he's going through a trial. Why do I go mourning under the affliction of my enemy? So what does he do? He looks to God, looks to Christ, and he says, oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Let this trial give me the strength to come to you, O God. See? Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. Because you're looking at the end of it, right? Yes. Yea, upon the lyre I will praise you, O God, my God. So that's how he encouraged himself. Okay. Let's look at some more Psalms, and then we'll look at some things in the New Testament here. Let's come to Psalm 126. A nice short psalm, but this is really good when you understand the joy that you can have when God delivers you from a trial. Now, would you say that if you were in exile because of the sins that your forefathers had done, and this is a psalm of the Jews who came back out of Babylon, well, it was their fathers that did the sinning, and they happened to be born in Babylon. They were the servants, they were the oppressed, and all of that. Now, here's how they felt when they came back. This was undoubtedly under the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. Verse 1, Psalm 126. When the Lord brought back the exiles, those who returned to Zion, we were like those who dream. Is this real? You know what you say when you go through an experience? Let me pinch myself. Is this really happening? Yes. Let our mouth be filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then shall they say among the nations, the Lord has done great things with them. Now let's amplify that to the resurrection. What are the people going to say when they see all the resurrected, glorified sons and daughters of God? The God has done great things for us, and we are glad. Turn back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. And I love this verse. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. So what's it going to be like at the resurrection with the joy of the resurrection? He who goes forth and reaps, bearing precious seeds, shall doubtless come home with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now that's much like Matthew 13 and Mark 4. About the seeds that are planted bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And the one bringing the sheaves is Christ. Now let's come back to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. So all of these things show us how to have glory and joy and peace of mind and satisfaction. In the last days, when on many sides there's fear, there's trouble, there's stress, there's difficulty. Another thing, too, if you have a lot of stress, you know, I've asked some people, well, how much television do you watch? And they said, well, too much. We'll turn it off. Maybe that'll help end the stress. Psalm 105. Here again, we're approaching God. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. This is exactly what the book of Psalms is. This is all about. And the Bible, what it's all about. What do the Gospels show us? They show us all the deeds and words and teachings of Jesus Christ, right? And what do we have with the epistles? How to grow in character and grace and knowledge, and how to face the difficulties that we're confronted with. Sing unto him, sing praises unto him, talk of all his wonderful works. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord rejoice. And here's how you do it. Seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face evermore. So if you're glum, if you're down at the mouth, if you've had difficulties and trials and you think nothing is right, or if you've got ants. Now, what are ants? Now, we've had some crawling around our kitchen, and the strangest thing is we can't find the trail. Yet they have been showing up, some cases a few, some cases a lot. One day the counter was black with ants. See? So I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about mentally. Automatic negative thoughts. Ants. See, look at this. This is all positive here. Take Psalm 91. What if someone, all those circumstances, and they have ants. Ants in the brain. Automatic negative thought. Oh, God, why am I out here with all these troubles? Oh, God, look at this. All those people are dying. It's terrible. The plague is out here. Oh, God, how could you love people? How could these things happen? God, I can't love you if you're a God who does this. See? automatic negative thoughts. Well, that's the way the world is, right? They go out and do all these things that they do, and still they haven't solved the problem of abortion, and that's the number one thing in the United States of America today. We're supposed to be a nation founded on the Word of God, yet we kill the most innocent in the womb. And I've got a report at home that shows the actual pictures of some of these babies and what they really look like, and let me tell you, I can hardly look at those pictures. But I can take hope in the fact that God is in charge, and He's going to resurrect them, but in the meantime, He's going to be punishing this nation for allowing that kind of hateful murder of the innocent who have not even been fully formed to interrupt the handiwork of God in the womb and creating another human being to abort that child. So we need to really look to God. He's going to solve it, see. But the world is still going to be judged, and those people are going to be held responsible. So always remember His wonderful works. One thing that they have put out, you see, in addition to all the problems and difficulties that we have on television and so forth, God has inspired that there are some really good things. There are some things about the universe, the solar system, the earth. There's a whole series on the earth, the planet earth. And it shows some of the most astounding things. And when I see some of those things, I think, oh God, look at, you made all of this. It showed a picture of about 3 million of the Arctic geese flying back to the Arctic. And it was a picture you couldn't believe. Then it showed all the caribou, and it showed then it showed the geese where they landed, and as soon as they land, they mate, pick a place for the nest, and then they fight off each other so they have their space and territory. And I thought, that's fantastic. Then it shows some things of in the ocean, of the fish and the sharks and the whales and the little teeny fish. And it shows that down 6,000 feet to the bottom of the ocean, there is life right next to those sulfur methyl vents that are down there. All to the glory of God. So there are some good things that we can watch and encourage. And remember this, we're going to help save this world. That's what I wrote in my last letter. We are the hope of the world. And that ought to give us a great deal of joy. Look at the frustration that all these people are going through to try and solve spiritual problems by political means, by changing the government. You aren't going to change the government. Isaiah, the first chapter, says that they are sick from the top of their head to the sole of their feet with wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, and no one can fix it. But God can, and we will help Him. So always keep that in mind. Glory in His name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face evermore. Remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders, the judgments of His mouth. O you seed of Abraham, His servant, and you children of Jacob, His chosen. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Now, apply that to us, because if you are Christ, then what? You are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, Galatians 3:29, right? Verse 8, He remembered His covenant forever, and we are in the covenant of eternal life. And that should bring us great joy and great hope and great inner peace. The word which He commanded to 1,000 generations. The covenant He made with Abraham and His oath to Isaac. And we are as Isaac, the children of promise. Now let's come to the New Testament. Let's look at several scriptures here that we need to understand, see how we are to live and how to do these things. Let's come to Romans, the 5th chapter. Now there are many others. We can't go through the whole thing. I could probably give a half a dozen sermons on joy and all of that, but we won't go through that at the present time. So let's come here to Romans, the 5th chapter, and tie it all together here. Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, and that's in the light of the fact that Christ was raised from the dead to deliver us from our offenses. Therefore, having been justified by faith, because we believe God, we believe what he did, we believe his promises, we believe his word, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Perfect peace have those whose minds are stayed on the Lord. We have peace with God. If you have peace with God, it doesn't matter what's going on around you. Now, that's not to say become detached and become a stoic. No, that means that with the Spirit of God, with the strength of God, don't let those things rob you of the joy which can come from God in spite of those things. Verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace. Great access to God. And the grace in which we now stand, not just like an umbrella that covers us. And from this comes the love of God, the hope of God, the peace of God, the joy of God, the fruits of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and meekness and self-control. See? In which we stand, and we ourselves boast. Boast means, and it can be, have joy in the hope of the glory of God. Just think of that. What could give you more joy than anything else? The glory of God, being made a glorious son and daughter of God. Nothing can give you greater joy than that. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. And because of that, here's how we look at circumstances around us. Because we know what? All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Now verse 3 here, Romans 5. Not only this, but we also boast in tribulation. I haven't quite come to that, but I'm nudging a little closer. Boast in tribulations. Realizing why? Realizing the tribulation brings forth endurance. And what does the proverb say? If you faint in the day of adversity, you are of little strength. Of course, we're not to faint. We're to have endurance. And that's why these things come along. Tribulation brings forth endurance, and endurance brings forth character. Because God is instilling in you, through all of these things, his character, his mind, his thoughts, his way. Because we are his workmanship, you see. And character brings forth hope. And the hope of God never makes us ashamed, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. So this is the attitude that we need to have. This is how we can have joy in the last days, regardless of the events in the world and the circumstances around us, regardless of the trials and tribulations that we go through. Always look to Christ. Always look to the good. Always look beyond. Don't get caught down and bogged down in a trial or difficulty that you're not looking to God. He will deliver you, he will help you, he will raise you out of it, and you will be joyful in the long run because we have our minds fixed on Christ, the beginner and finisher of our faith. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.